Let the rest of us open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And by the way, the message this morning is entitled, Who's Your Daddy? Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, Oh, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, Oh, he has a demon. Now the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Oh, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So, as the title of the message asks, Who is your daddy? Who is your daddy? Now in chapter 10, Jesus had sent out his disciples into various cities to prepare the people for his arrival. Now, Jesus equipped them all with a very, very powerful promise. If you look back at chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, As you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And so Jesus gave them power to go forth, not just to preach with power, but to show that what they were preaching was true through the various signs and wonders. But then Jesus also gave them a word of warning. In verse 16 of chapter 10, he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. By the way, in a battle between a sheep and a wolf, the wolf wins. And Jesus sends us out as sheep among wolves. He says, Therefore, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so he gives them the promise and the power, and then he also gives them the warning, which now brings us to chapter 11, where Jesus finishes instructing his disciples and then is met by two of John the Baptist's students, two of his disciples. And in verses 1 through 6, Jesus answers John's question by referring to his miraculous works. Jesus answers John's question by referring to his miraculous work. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he had commanded them to go into the various cities, cities that he, Jesus, later on would go into. Those disciples were forerunners. And by the way, that's our job. See, we believe Jesus is coming back soon. We, like John, and even later on, not too far from our time today, the prophet Elijah himself coming back, will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. That's our job. We are to be in this world not just to have a good job, not just to have a good marriage, not just to have nice kids and not have a nice retirement and a nice house and a mansion and a yacht and all that stuff. We're on this earth to prepare the world that God has placed us in for the coming of the Messiah. The neighborhood God placed us in, the job God placed us in, the school, if you're in school, the school you're in, you're there for ministry purposes. That's the primary reason why God has you in that place, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's not get sidetracked. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit it's easy, very easy to get sidetracked with other things, with the job, with the school, with the shopping, with the whatever it is. It's easy to get sidetracked and to get focused on the wrong thing and losing focus on the right thing. The right thing is to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus commanded his 12 disciples, go out and prepare the people for my arrival, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their city. So now he's on his way. The disciples have already gone. Now he's on the way. Now when John had heard in prison, this is John the Baptizer, he's in prison now, he heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Well, this brings up a question. Why was John in prison? Well, it boiled down really to one thing. John told a politician the truth. Simply put, he told a politician the truth. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 3, we read about Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, a ruler over a fourth of a region. Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So Herod had a brother named Philip who was married to a woman named Herodias. By the way, Herodias also happened to be Philip's niece and also happened to be this Herod's niece as well. And you know, I would say something about Alabama, but I won't. So I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, sorry. Anyway, we'll go on from here. Forgive me for that. I apologize. And now, if you're from Alabama, you're going, huh? So anyway, he was in prison because, verse 4, John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he, Herod, wanted to put him, John, to death, he, Herod, feared the multitude because they counted him, John, as a prophet. Now, Jesus gave fair warning that persecution would come to those who speak for him and for those who stand up for righteousness' sake. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so John, Jesus later on will say that John was the greatest of all of the prophets. He himself was in jail for telling this man, it's not lawful for you to shack up, to live in sin with your brother's wife. History tells us that Herod went to visit his brother and his sister-in-law slash niece in Rome, and that he seduced his sister-in-law slash niece and convinced her to move back with him to the land of Judea, back to Israel. This woman, Herodias, also had a daughter, and as we'll see later on in a future Bible study, she danced, this daughter danced seductively before Herod who was shacking up with her mother slash niece. And so this young girl who's dancing seductively is Herod's grandniece, which is just sick and twisted, no matter how you try to slice it. And Herod gets all hot and bothered and says, you can have whatever you want up to half of my kingdom. And it's at that point that she was told by her mother, saying, whatever you ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's how John died. By the way, the girl's name was Salome. And I like to call her Salami, because salami is a spicy piece of meat. You do the math. So anyway, but that's getting, you know, ahead of ourselves. At this point, John is in prison because, you know, he said to this man, it is not right for you to do this. It is wrong. It is sin. You should not be sleeping around, especially with your brother's wife, who also happens to be your niece as well as hers. It's wrong. You know, Jesus told us we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And people will tell us things and expect us to applaud them. Oh, good for you. Hey, you know what? I'm in love, and she and I have moved in together, and it's really wonderful, and we're just seeing how that goes. Isn't that great? And they expect us to, oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, good job. Yeah, let's see how it works out. And Jesus would tell us to tell them, look, do not be deceived. Neither an adulterer, idolater, fornicator, sodomite, covetous person shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. By your very actions, you are setting yourself up for eternal destruction. If you do not repent of your sins, but if you continue to live in it, you will die eternally. It's not right for you to do what you're doing. And that's what the Lord would have us, the salt of the earth, the preserving effect in our society, to say. What's becoming increasingly alarming is that the society is going further and further down into the cesspool of immorality. Why is that? Now, we know everybody has a freedom to choose whatever they want to do. If they want to sin, they're going to do so. But may it never be that God's people failed to warn them. We are to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And God wants us, the church, to become much more aware of the people around us that are going to hell and to be much more aggressive in our attempts to reach them than what we are. And it begins in the prayer service. It begins when God's people understand how absolutely important prayer is, and how we cannot win the day if we're not seeking the Lord in prayer. And specifically praying, God, give me a holy boldness. Put the fear of God in my heart for them, because literally they are unknowingly being dangled over the flames of hell, and that rope is ready to burn through. And I have the words that can save them from that. And so John was in prison because of speaking the truth. And gang, it may be that as we speak the truth, they may give us grief. They may even persecute us. But that does not release us from the responsibility that we have to tell them the truth. Jesus told us, do not fear him who's able to kill the body, but afterward have no more than they can do. Fear him who's able to kill the body and cast the soul in hell. I say to you, fear him. So the Lord would say, don't fear them, fear me. Ezekiel the prophet was told twice, you are a watchman over the house of Israel. You're the one who was supposed to watch out for danger. If you see danger coming and you do not warn them, if you see somebody in their sins and you do not tell them that they're in sin, they will die for their transgressions, but their blood I will require at your hands. Now, if you warn them to repent from their sins and they continue in their sins, then they will die in their sins, but at least you have released yourself from their blood guilt. And gang, that's where we are. We have got to receive that, because that's the truth. We cannot walk in ignorance any longer. We cannot say, oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, that's the board's job. Oh, that's their job. They're the, I'm just trying to make it by, trying to get through. No, that's all of our jobs. To our families, even if it means they don't invite us to Thanksgiving dinner anymore. Even if it means they write us out of their will. I know a girl raised in a Jewish family. She received Jesus as her Savior and Lord. She told her parents, knowing that her parents would act negatively, and in fact, they had a funeral for her, and to this day, after 40 years of her being a Christian, they still do not speak her name. She's dead to them, though she's gone on to get married and have children and live a very fruitful, productive, godly, wonderful life. But she told them the truth. And therefore, on Judgment Day, when she stands before the Lord, she won't have to give an account. She won't be called into question, why didn't you tell them the truth? I don't want to be in that situation. So, gang, friends, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let me be very clear. If anybody here is living in sin, and you know what that means, repent. Because you are doomed to eternal destruction if you do not repent. Repent today. Repent this morning. That means turn from it. Get right with God. First things first, come to Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and then ask him to lead you in the right way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been ignoring the glaring sin that is in somebody's life that you're close to and you haven't spoken up today, repent. May this be the day that you make that hard phone call. May this be the day that you write that letter, that you invite them to lunch, that you do whatever you need to do to get with them. Number one, to tell them how much you love them, but number two, how afraid you are for their soul. Make the call. Do it today. You might not have tomorrow. They might not have tomorrow. This is the day. We've got to strike while the iron's hot. So John the Baptist, to make a very short story long, he's in prison for standing up for righteousness. It cost him his life. But let me ask you a question. If you were John right now today, do you think it would have been worth it? Absolutely. He is in heaven experiencing glory that very few ever will. Because he stood up for the Lord and he suffered. He paid the ultimate price for standing firm for Jesus Christ. He has a very special place in heaven. We'll always enjoy a very special place in heaven because he stood up for righteousness' sake. And so John is in jail. And even John, the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said, had his doubts, had his moments of thinking, well, wait, if this is supposed to be right, why am I suffering? Anybody experience it? If God is a God of love, if God loves me, if I'm born again, why am I suffering? Am I the only one who's ever thought that? Anybody else here ever thought that? I'm sure we all have. John's idea, which was similar to everybody's idea, that when the Messiah came, he would kick out the Romans and that Israel would become the dominating political, economic ruler of the world. The Messiah would rule and reign on the throne of David, and all those close to the Messiah would have special places in his kingdom. But if that's true, John is asking, why am I still in jail? And so he sent two of his students, two of his disciples to Jesus with this question, verse 3. Said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In other words, if you're the Messiah, then please be the Messiah. Right now, I don't feel too saved. If you're the Savior, be the Savior. I don't feel saved. Save me now, which I think is true for all of us. We've all felt this from time to time. You're sick, you're hurt, you've lost your job, whatever it might be. Lord, if you're really the Savior, then you got to save me. Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and see. He said, the blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. All of which, by the way, are various fulfillments of many, many messianic prophecies. But then notice Jesus said something that I hope we can all receive this morning. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. See, John at this point, he's on the borderline of being offended because Jesus wasn't implementing John's plans, which was get rid of the Romans and allow Israel to rule and reign. So he's offended. You're not working according to what I think you the way you should be working. Like many in John's days, John didn't realize that the Messiah was coming twice. The first time to pay for our sins, and then the second time to establish his kingdom. And no one at that point realized there would be about a 2,000-year gap between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, we do. On this side of the empty tomb, with the full revelation of the Lord in the Bible, we do understand Jesus is coming back again, and then he will establish his kingdom. Right now, what he's doing is calling people to defect from this earthly kingdom into his heavenly kingdom. And that's where the battle exists. See, Jesus is asking you to be a defector, to declare allegiance to him, whereby you say, I disavow everything that I had to do with this world. Because this world is headed for hell. And I want to go to heaven. And so God is asking you to defect into his kingdom so that one day when he comes, you will be part of that kingdom. Whereas those who are still of this world are going to be destroyed forever and ever. They have their time now. But there's coming a time when their day will end. Judgment will come. Now, John's problem was he assumed the Messiah was going to do this and this and that at this particular time. That's why he was disappointed. We do ourselves a favor by not assuming how God is supposed to work in our lives. All we're supposed to know is, number one, God is good. And number two, the best is yet to be. Those are the two, I'm sure there are many other things, but those two things will carry us through just about any trial. Number one, God is good. I see the situation today, but I can't see beyond the moment. God does. And even though it appears to me to be evil right now, God knows that there is a far more glorious future for me. So number one, God is good, and what he has allowed here is part of his master plan. And number two, to realize the best is yet to be. And as Job, in all of his suffering, said, though God slay me, yet shall I trust him. Because Job looked beyond the here and now to the eternal. So Jesus tells these guys, hey, tell John, don't be offended because of me. Tell him just to focus on the good that I'm doing. Tell him basically, trust me. Just trust me. And so the two disciples leave. It's interesting, after that, Jesus then begins to say wonderful things about John behind his back. To his face, he says, John, don't be disillusioned because of me. Behind his back, he was building John up. Now, obviously, I shouldn't say, well, sometimes that's contrary to our human nature because sometimes we'll tell somebody to their face, they're wonderful, and then behind their back, run them down. Jesus did the opposite. And in verses 7 through 15, Jesus tells the multitudes the truth about John. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Somebody who wavers and waffles according to which way the winds of culture blows? Of course not. John's message wasn't wavering. It was very clear. It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? We read in the Gospels that John was clothed in camel's hair and had a big leather belt around his waist. Now, if you've ever been to a petting zoo where they've had a camel? Have you ever ridden a camel? It's not very soft hair that a camel has. Very itchy, very rough. A man clothed in soft garments, well, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You see, John was rugged. I found an old photo of John 2,000 years ago. John was rugged. He was an outdoorsman. He was clothed in camel's hair with a big leather belt. His diet, his food was locusts and wild honey. Yeah. You dip them in the honey, it's not so bad, I guess. I don't know. So did you go out to see somebody who lived in the lap of luxury? No, that wasn't it at all. But what did you go out to see? Verse 9, a prophet? One who speaks for God? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. This was written by both the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. And Malachi lived 450 years before Jesus was born, before John also was born. Isaiah living 600 or so years before John was born. And so this prophecy is about the Lord would send a man to be the forerunner, the herald of somebody who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Look at verse 11. This is an astounding statement. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now, those of you who have studied the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you begin to think, wow, greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Daniel, greater than them? Well, Jesus said, of those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. But then in verse 11, this other mind-blowing statement, Jesus says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How does a person get into the kingdom of heaven? How does a person get into the kingdom of heaven? By believing in Jesus Christ. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You are in the kingdom of heaven. Let me read this again. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, to be really honest, I don't know the full implications of what Jesus said here. Could it be that we who are privileged to believe in Jesus on this side of the empty tomb will have a more prominent place in heaven than John and the rest of the Old Testament saints who were before the empty tomb? Again, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, who was the greatest of them all up to that point. One thing for sure that we do have going in our favor is the fact that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Now, the bride should trump all other relationships. My bride has a more special place in my heart than anybody else, as it should be. And from Jesus' perspective, his bride, we, the church, have a special place in our heart that not even the Old Testament saints can occupy. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. At this point, John was in prison and he would be beheaded. And also Jesus eventually would be crucified. And then in the next part of verse 12 says, and the violent take it by force. Perhaps Jesus is here indicating that going forward, there would be many violent attempts to try to silence the church, as has been the case. Any student of church history will know that the church has been persecuted in every generation. Millions of believers have been persecuted, many of them even been martyred for their faith. And it will be the case until Jesus returns. Paul told a young pastor named Timothy in his second letter to him, Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will be persecuted for standing up for righteousness. It may be a wife telling her husband, you need to stop doing that and you need to do right. And he might not like it. It may be a husband telling his wife the same thing and she's not going to like it. It may be telling the kids, you can't do that anymore. It might even be the kids telling the parents, hey, you know, that's wrong. You shouldn't be talking like that. Or at your job. I can't say that. I'll lose my job. Well, so be it. Better to lose a job and tell the truth than to not say anything, keep the job, and find out that you're responsible before God for not telling them the truth. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Most all of the Old Testament prophets suffered violent attempts to silence them, and many of them were even put to death. And if you're willing to receive it, he, John, is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you can receive this, if you can understand this, and please understand, John is also Elijah who is to come. Well, how is that possible? Well, in Jesus' first coming, John fulfilled the role of Elijah as being the prophet to prepare the people for Jesus' coming. In the prophet Malachi, or as some call him, the Italian prophet Malachi, he wasn't Italian, by the way, he's a Jew. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That speaks of the end times when Jesus comes back to get rid of everything that's in opposition, to destroy everything that's in opposition so that he himself can rule the world with a rod of iron. Before that, Elijah the prophet is coming. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 11, where we read about two witnesses, two prophets that will be on this earth during the last 7 years of human history. And we read about these two guys in Revelation 11, who, by the way, will be persecuted by the world. And if anyone wants to harm them, these two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. That'd be a pretty cool trick. I've prayed for that gift, but God has not yet given that to me. Fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. There was a prophet of old who called fire down from heaven and it consumed a sacrifice. What was his name? Elijah. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Now, who was it that prayed that God would not send rain and it didn't rain for over 3 years? Elijah. By the way, which of the Old Testament prophets did not actually die? Elijah. What happened to him? He was taken up as his protege, his young trainee watched, a man named Elisha. Elisha watched as a chariot of fire came and took Elijah up into heaven. Now the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Apparently Elijah himself still has a date with death. God has preserved him somewhere, somehow, some way, unknown to me, to be revealed at the end time. But then notice this other prophet, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who was it that turned the Nile River to blood with his rod and then pronounced plagues upon Egypt? Moses. Could be the other prophets, Moses. However, there's another character in the Old Testament, something that might be him, because he never died. Enoch. We read that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Every other person in that chapter says, this man lived all these years, begot sons and daughters, he grew old and died. This next man grew up, had sons and daughters, he grew old and died. Everybody died, but then it says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, raptured him before the judgment of the flood came. It's going to happen to you and me, by the way. God's going to call us home from heaven, then the judgment, the seven-year tribulation will fall. During that time, two prophets will show up. One of them for sure is Elijah. The other one, maybe Moses, maybe Enoch, who knows who. But one of them for sure, Elijah, because Malachi again said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the dreadful day of the Lord. Now, according to Jesus, as we just read there in verse 14, if you are willing to receive it, he, John, is Elijah. And Elijah, who is to come, John is Elijah now, but Elijah is to come. Sounds confusing, but it boils down to this. John fulfilled the role of Elijah in Jesus' first coming to prepare the way for the Lord. Elijah himself is going to come and just before Jesus' second coming to warn the world to repent of their sins or else they will be judged. In verses 16 through 19, Jesus says that there's no pleasing that generation. Just no pleasing them. Never run across people like that? Just no pleasing them. Can't make them happy regardless of how hard you try. But what shall I liken, or to what shall I liken this generation? Jesus is like, if I had to compare this generation of people to something, what would it be? Well, I know, it is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. You know, we played a dancing song and you wouldn't join in. Or we mourned to you, we played a very sad song and you did not play funeral. We mourned to you and you did not mourn. In other words, Jesus is accusing that generation of being a bunch of spoiled brat kids. Just a bunch of spoiled brats. And like selfish children, they expected Jesus and even John to cater to their wishes, do things their way. And when neither Jesus nor John played their games, they behaved like spoiled brats who just do not get their way. They became mean. They became vicious. They became violent, ultimately beheading John and crucifying Jesus. And he says that this generation, they observed John and they observed even Jesus and they did not like what they saw, though Jesus and John in one sense behaved very differently. Notice in verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking. Again, locusts, wild honey, drank just water, did not enjoy some of the nicer things of life, never drank any wine, never drank any other thing, just a very ascetic, very, very, very basic, simple diet. John came neither eating nor drinking. Then they say, oh, he has a demon. You're demon-possessed, man. You don't drink. You don't eat good foods. You just eat that. You must be crazy. But then the Son of Man, Jesus speaks of himself in these terms, the Son of Man. He said, came eating and drinking. Jesus often gathered together and feasted with people. At the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, he turned water into wine. And so he came eating and drinking, and they say, oh, well, look, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He's a drunkard. He's a friend even of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, there's no pleasing him. John, who was living a very basic, simple life, they didn't like that. Jesus, who to them appeared to be a little overindulgent, they didn't like that either. Because neither John nor Jesus played their games. And their vicious words, calling John demon-possessed, calling Jesus a glutton, a wine-bibber, a friend of evil people, their vicious words eventually led to murderous deeds against the greatest prophet of all, and ultimately against the greatest of all himself, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Spoiled brat children just could not be pleased. And then Jesus finally in verse 19 at the end says, but you know what? Wisdom is justified by her children. True wisdom will be seen in the results. In other words, Jesus produces children who are the salt of the world, the light of the world, and ultimately his children receive eternal life. Whereas that generation produced violent children and all of them came to eternal destruction. Because we who have been born again into the kingdom of God are begging them, please repent of your sins, please come to faith in Jesus Christ that you might be delivered from the wrath to come. Those are the children that Jesus produces. The world, they produce children who don't want to be told that they're sinners, don't want to be told that Jesus is the only way, and when they don't get their way, they will behave mean and vicious. They may write nasty things about you, and in extreme cases, they might try to harm you. But Jesus promised great blessings for those who stand up for the truth. See, they're children of Satan headed for hell. We're children, we're adopted sons and daughters of God headed for heaven. And that's where the battle is. Right now, Satan rules the world. People that are all born or all born children of Satan, this is their place. And they don't like us telling them that they need to repent. Practically speaking, there exists the battle. Who's your daddy? Is it Jesus or is it the devil? Now, we were all born initially children of Satan headed for hell, but Jesus is now inviting us to become born again into his family, that we might inherit eternal life. This worldly generation won't like the fact that you've accepted Jesus, thereby rejecting them. They won't like that. And by the way, the storm clouds of persecution are arising, have been for some time. The whole move to tolerance, you got to tolerate everything, celebrate everybody's lifestyle. And if you don't, you're evil, you're wrong. It's funny, they don't tolerate us, but they expect us to tolerate them. See, spoiled brat children, this generation we live in. No pleasing them. But what are our alternatives? Keep our mouths shut and then have the Lord call us into question on judgment day? I don't want to do that. Therefore, stand up for the Lord for righteousness, and whatever comes, whatever happens will happen. But at least on judgment day, we'll be able to stand before the Lord, and he will not call us into question for standing up for him. Let the nations rage. Let them give us their worst. For remember, gang, it's then that we come into our best. Even if they do their worst toward us, it's then that we will finally come into our best. There may be some here this morning. You know, as I prayed before this service, I just sensed there's there's a battle. There's a struggle going on. It's heaven or hell. It's Jesus calling people to himself, and it's the devil saying, don't do it, don't do it. Who's your daddy? Who will win? You determine. You make that decision, and you determine who's going to win in your life. Ultimately, Jesus has won the final war. It's all said and done. It's all over with. Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. Don't be a casualty of war. Don't be collateral damage. Come to the Lord today. In a moment, we're going to pray. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to become one. If you are a believer, but you've lacked the boldness to tell your family the truth, I'm going to challenge you to stand up here before us in this place of safety, asking God to give you the strength to go out and tell them the truth. And so whether if you're in the case of not yet being a believer and you need to receive Jesus, you're going to have that opportunity here in a second. If you are a believer, but you've kept your mouth shut and you need to now, you know you need to open it and you need prayer, you need boldness, we're going to have you stand as well. And by so doing, you're telling the Lord and also the rest of us that you're ready to stand up for Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, these are very, very, very challenging words that you've given to us. You draw the line. You are, Lord, the ultimate source of contention. You did not come to bring peace but a sword, and you've drawn the line now. And you say, whoever is not for me is against me. Whoever will not gather with me is one who scatters abroad. And woe to him who strives with his maker. Lord, that's a no-win proposition to strive with you. And Lord, I just pray for any this morning who have held you at arm's distance up to this point, who have not yet received you as their personal Savior and Lord. They don't know, Lord, that if they were to die right now, they would for sure go to heaven. They don't have that assurance. They don't know. And Lord, Satan is telling him right now, this is silly, this is foolishness, you don't need to listen to that guy, he's crazy. But Lord, you're telling them, come to me, receive me, and therefore receive eternal life. And so Lord, for any of those that are in that situation, we pray for them right now. Deliver them, Lord, from destruction. Bring them into eternal life. And if you feel the Lord has been speaking to you about that, you don't have assurance of your salvation, you don't know that when you die, you will go to heaven. If there's questions in your heart right now, would you please stand up right now? Please stand up right where you are so that we can pray with you, so that you can make sure. Anybody? All right. Anybody else? There's one here who's standing. Anybody else who is unsure, who wants to make sure? And now I put out the question for all who believe in Jesus but yet have not told the truth to those who are living in sin. And you realize you're the one, but you're scared to death to tell them. And you want God to give you boldness, to give you vision, to give you his heart, and you're ready to be used by God in a powerful way, and you want his power to rest upon you to do so. If you feel that that's you, would you please stand up right now so we can pray for you? God bless you guys. Lord, you see where we are. You also know where you want to take us. And Lord, you want us to take us to the place of truth, the place of speaking the truth in love and letting the chips fall where they may. Lord, whether it's repenting for the first time and getting right with you, making sure that this is truly our day of salvation, or whether it's we who believe who have kept quiet far too long, but now we need to tell them. Now we've got to tell them, Lord. I pray that for all of us who are in that place, that you would not let us rest. You would give no rest to our souls or even to our eyelids until we've made sure that we have done what our Master, what our Lord, what our Savior has called us to do. And Lord, that you would begin a brand new work in our heart of holy boldness, a brand new work in our lives of being aggressive, of being prophets, in the sense that we go forth and we speak for Jesus like your servant John, who prepared the way for your coming. Lord, may we all prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you please come back soon? But Lord, until then, help us to aggressively go forth from this place and aggressively bring people into the kingdom of heaven. We may suffer violence, as you said, but Lord, we're going to heaven. Help us, Lord, to know, number one, that you are good, and number two, that the best is yet to be. Fill us with your Spirit, O Lord. Empower us so that we can be the witnesses you call us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.